Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Monday morning. It's Monday, October 3rd, 2022. Hope you're having a blessed day. Continue to pray for all the people down in Florida and other parts of the East Coast, the Southeast, that are dealing with the ravages of Hurricane Ian. We'll have a complete report in our upcoming news class and cast, including prayers from Pope Francis, which were mentioned at the Angelus yesterday. Also, after the news and our break, we're going to be taking a look at a beautiful event coming up in the church this weekend, and I hope that your parish will decide to get involved in this. It's honoring our deacons, Deacon Sunday. And, of course, as a deacon's wife, I'm very interested in this topic and how this all came about. We'll talk about the diaconate, the role of deacons, what it means, and what you can do to support your deacons. A little bit of background about that as well. And then we're going to wrap up on Monday morning by checking in with Gail Buckley Barringer. And of course, Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth, our scripture verse of the week. We also will have a few minutes this morning, and I discussed this with Matt Swaim on the Sunrise Morning Show this morning. I'm with them every Monday. And this is October, and this is an incredible month in terms of saints, just a crazy, incredible month in terms of amazing saints. On Saturday, we had St. Therese of Lisieux. We also have, of course, St. Francis of Assisi coming up tomorrow. We've got Carlo Acutis, I believe, is October 12th. St. Faustina, on and on and on and on. There are so many saints that we are honoring with their feast days this month. And, of course, my fave, St. Teresa of Avila, on October 15th. So what I thought I would do was talk about a little bit of an apologetics lessons, things that I learned about the saints. And when I was challenged on it, and how it forced me to go much deeper in really understanding what our faith teaches us about the saints and why the saints are indeed, intercession of the saints is indeed very scriptural. All right. And some people, if like, I've often had a challenge, and not so much evangelical brothers and sisters, but more former Catholics who didn't know their faith and then are taught incorrectly about what Catholics believe. When they leave and maybe go into an anti-Catholic fundamentalist church that we worship the saints or that we're praying to dead people. Well, first of all, if we're Christians, we don't believe in death in the sense of our souls, right? We believe in everlasting life, eternal life, please God with him in heaven. And so we don't believe that we actually die other than our bodies. Our bodies, right, will fade away, but our souls live on forever. And we know that in Revelation chapter 5, we hear of the bowls of the incense being the prayers of the saints. But there's a lot to learn about this. And when I started to dig in, I was just so overwhelmed with gratitude regarding church teaching, what the church has to tell us about the saints. So much so that I actually wrote a book called Girlfriends and Other Saints, Companions on My Journey of Faith. And I described in that book all about, of course, what the church teaches on the saints, what the various popes have said, including Pope Francis, but also my experiences with the saints and how I know they're alive because they've interceded for me on a number of occasions. And I've even included some of those experiences in my book, Listening for God. So I love the saints, a big saint person. So we'll talk about the saints at 39 minutes past the hour. And then, as I mentioned, wrapping up with Gail Buckley with our scripture verse of the week. All right, let's take a look at the forecast because we're still seeing problems in Florida and other states regarding Ian. So in central Florida, the National Weather Service says there's ongoing major to record river flooding that's still going to occur. And this is across several river basins. And it will continue well into this week and will be slow to recede in the wake of Ian. Locally heavy to excessive rain is possible along the immediate mid-Atlantic coast. And then out west and along the plains, we have elevated fire weather conditions expected. And then up in the northwest in the plains, it's going to be very, very warm. So that's a summary across the country. But again, still facing lots of problems in Florida and other parts of the southeast, such as South Carolina and North Carolina, because of Hurricane Ian. That is a forecast, and that's our rundown for this morning. It is a Monday, October 3rd, 2022. Thanks for tuning in to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. A lot of news to get through, so let's get started at 4 minutes past the hour. As we mentioned, Pope Francis praying for the victims of Hurricane Ian. Trey Thomas explains it came up in the Angelus message yesterday.
During his traditional Sunday blessing from St. Peter's Square, Francis said, "I am close to the people of Cuba and Florida who've been affected by a violent hurricane."
Sono vicino alle popolazioni di Cuba e della Florida.
The pontiff continued by asking the Lord to welcome the victims and give comfort and hope to all those who suffer.
Speaking of the hurricane, the search for survivors is still underway. After Ian struck Florida last week, U.S. Coast Guard Atlantic Area Commander Kevin Lundy says it's very personal.
First priority remains search and rescue and helping those in need. These aren't strangers to us. We live and work in these communities.
Meanwhile, the Florida Governor Ron DeSantis is saying flooding was the biggest problem for communities caused by Hurricane Ian.
I think from what I've seen in the state, I think most of the damage has been from water rather than wind.
Search teams have rescued over 2,000 people so far. Over 80 storm-related deaths have been confirmed in Florida and North Carolina, with that number likely to increase. At least 50,000 electrical workers are making progress restoring power to affected regions, while FEMA says the search and rescue operation going on is the largest it has ever conducted. Natalie Rodriguez tells us there is improvement, meanwhile, in power restoration to areas hardest hit last week.
It's been less than a week since Hurricane Ian lashed out on southwest Florida as an unforgiving Category 4 storm, with winds whipping over 150 miles per hour and storm surge washing away homes and bridges. Florida Chief Financial Officer and State Fire Marshal Jimmy Petrona says this storm was unprecedented.
The efforts that are taking place right now are just epic proportions. 42,000 linemen were pre-staged prior to the storm, which is, there's never been that many resources pre-staged in the form of utility workers in the history of the state.
Around 600,000 people are still without power, down from over 2 million less than a week ago.
And the Coast Guard is suspending now the search for 16 migrants who went missing after their boat capsized off the Florida coast. A boat carrying more than two dozen Cuban migrants sinking Wednesday, hours before Hurricane Ian, making landfall on the western coast of Florida. Several migrants are able to swim to Stock Island east of Key West, and a total of nine people have been located and rescued. At least two bodies have been recovered. And Chris Malone tells us damage assessments in South Carolina will continue this week after Hurricane Ian made landfall in Florida last week.
It's not just Florida. While they were dealt a much weaker blow from Ian, people in the Carolinas spent the weekend cleaning up too.
We probably cleaned up 25 times in our lifetime, but this is, other than Hugo, this was the worst for us.
The long road to recovery now underway.
And Governor Henry McMaster says water systems are okay and no hospitals were impacted, and most electricity has been restored since the storm. The governor also says there were no storm-related deaths in the state of South Carolina. S&J professional home care owner in southeastern Michigan, Jerry Brock, is on the way to Florida with supplies for victims of Hurricane Ian. Brock is a former Marine who has veterans from several states coming to help him deliver a trailer of supplies.
It is all veteran people that are going to be out there coming from different states to help people that I personally serve with. And then there are also volunteers that were in other branches, Army, Navy, that are meeting out there too.
He also says he has several family members who lost a great deal in the hurricane and decided to take care of everyone he could in addition to family. He called the community response for his request for supplies simply overwhelming. Richard Harvey, who shot an 84-year-old pro-life canvasser outside Western Michigan, a Western Michigan home, after she was involved in a heated exchange with his wife, did turn himself into law enforcement on Friday after a three-count warrant was issued against him. After an investigation, according to the Detroit News, by the Michigan State Police, Ionia County Prosecutor Kyle Butler charging Harvey, who's 74 years old, with assault with a dangerous weapon, a felony, careless discharge of a firearm causing injury, it's a high court misdemeanor, and reckless use of a firearm, a misdemeanor. Now, in terms of the actual penalties, the assault with a dangerous weapon could bring 4 years behind bars. The careless discharge of a firearm could bring up to 2 years, and the reckless use of a firearm could be a penalty of up to 90 days. Richard Allen Harvey was charged with the charges after he turned himself in on Friday. Now, the developments came 10 days after Joan Jacobson, who's 84 years old and a longtime Right to Life of Michigan volunteer, according to Life News, was shot in Odessa Township. Harvey previously told a local TV station the shooting was an accident. Jacobson says she was canvassing against the statewide proposal to enshrine abortion rights in the Constitution. Harvey's wife, Sharon Harvey, supported the amendment known as Proposal 3. Jacobson telling the Detroit News last week that Sharon Harvey became angry during the conversation, yelled at her, and told her to leave. Jacobson is about 5 feet tall, weighs about 120 pounds, and said she complied and was heading for her car. She says, I realized then that I saw a man and the man was standing beside her, and the next thing I knew, I heard a shot and felt some pain. I was just stunned. The pain was in my back and it was very severe. Now, her attorney says the Harveys didn't even try to help Jacobson once they realized Richard had shot her. And he said Sharon Harvey, even though she had a phone, didn't bother to call 911, even though, again, she had a cell phone with her at the time and during the discussion had threatened to call the police. Neither Sharon nor Richard Harvey expressed any concern, the attorney said, offered any assistance, or said one word to her after she was shot. Miss Harvey, who had her cell phone in her hand, as she had earlier threatened to call police, made no offer to call 911 after the shooting. Jacobson did make it to the local police station and was then transported to a hospital in Grand Rapids for treatment. She's now recovering from her wounds. Scott Pringle tells us a wake is being held today and tomorrow on Long Island for a New York City emergency medical tech killed in an unprovoked attack.
FDNY EMS Lieutenant Allison Russo will be remembered at the Comac Abbey Funeral Home this afternoon and evening, and then again tomorrow. A funeral service will take place Wednesday at the Tillis Center for Performing Arts in Brookville. Russo is a Huntington native who was months away from retirement as an EMT. She was stabbed in an apparent random attack while walking outside her Astoria Station House last Thursday afternoon. There's a growing makeshift memorial there for her.
The U.S. Supreme Court opening a new term today with a new member, Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson. They've already agreed to take up a number of high-profile cases, including one that could lead to the court doing away with affirmative action when it comes to college admissions. They'll also hear cases involving voting rights and immigration policy. And in another major case out of the state of Colorado, the court will delve into freedom of speech and religion issues based on a website designer's assertion that her Christian faith makes it acceptable to refuse to design a wedding website for a same-sex couple. Sarah Lee Kessler tells us a North New Jersey school district is now considering eliminating days off for religious holidays.
Clifton Public Schools are among the most diverse in New Jersey. 60 different languages, multiple cultures and religions. Currently, students who attend school in Clifton get multiple days off for religious holidays, including Good Friday, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Eid al-Fitr, and Diwali. But school officials say when you add those to federal holidays, the school calendar is pushed into mid-June. They want to shorten the school year by eliminating religious holidays, but are getting considerable pushback from many parents.
And SpaceX is in final prep, making for a mission that will send two NASA astronauts to the International Space Station, along with a Russian cosmonaut, as well as another astronaut from the Japan Aerospace Exploration Agency. The Crew 5 mission is set to launch from Florida's Kennedy Space Center 1 week after a destructive hurricane, of course, Hurricane Ian, making landfall in the Sunshine State.
Fortunately, it was down to about 55 knot winds when it hit us, and we had some flooding and stuff, but overall, we're looking good.
And that's NASA Associate Administrator Bob Cabana. He says a launch is set for Wednesday at noon Eastern Time. And speaking of Eastern Time, it's actually 9:14 Eastern on a Monday morning, October 3rd, 2022. Good to be with you on this Monday and every day here on EWTN. For any information about our programming, go to EWTN.com. And if you'd like to re-listen or maybe share one of our interviews of Catholic Connection, we record everything. All right, Catholic Connection archives can be found at AveMariaRadio.net. As far as the weather is concerned, again, if you missed the national weather forecast, they're saying in Florida, the central part of Florida could still get some flooding because of Ian. Rivers are going to be cresting, and there's going to be some issues there. And then we could see some storms and some rain in the northeast as well, and some warmer weather in the plains and in the northwest. So that's the forecast. Coming up next, so excited to talk about Deacon Sunday, which is actually this Sunday. We'll explain up next.
Abortion.
Pornography.
Embryonic stem cell research.
Corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Do you invest in companies that are engaged in these practices? The Ave Maria Mutual Funds do not, and their investment portfolios reflect that. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Steve Ray here with a Holy Land pilgrimage update. Israel's now open again and has removed all vaccine requirements. Our brand new buses and Catholic guide are ready to welcome you. Check out our upcoming pilgrimages to the biblical lands of Israel and Jordan. Pray every mystery of the rosary where it happened and walk in the footprints of Mary and Jesus, and let us be your guides.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Hi, this is Vanessa Denha-Garmo. Are you anxious to make sure that your children hold on to the precious Catholic faith God gave them? In their brand new free webinar, Raising Confident Catholic Kids, Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak will share what research says it takes to raise kids who will own their Catholic faith and values. The webinar, which is completely free to attend, is happening on Wednesday, October 12th at 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Sign up today at CatholicHOM.com/webinar.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
I'm so excited about this interview, and it's very personal for me because I'm a deacon's wife, and I was telling our guest, Rhonda Grunewald, founder of Vocation Ministry. She's a convert, by the way. Great story there. We'll get into that in a little bit. They're marking Deacon Sunday this Sunday, October 9th, and I'm thrilled because my husband, Deacon Dominic, will be celebrating 10 years already as a deacon this Thursday, God willing, October 6th, which is the Feast of St. Bruno. The 10 years has gone by so quickly, and what a journey it's been. Rhonda, thanks so much. And first of all, let's talk a little bit about why you decided to develop this effort of Vocation Ministry. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, I'm so glad to be with you. Well, it was never my idea to do any of this in the first place, being a convert, and I had no idea even what the word vocation meant in the Catholic context in 2011. But when our parish priest invited me to resurrect a parish vocation committee at our parish, St. Cecilia in Houston, he said two things to me. He said, this is one of the most important things we do at our parish, and every parish is supposed to be doing that.
Wow.
This. And so I went home with that knowledge, thinking Google and the church would have something for me to tell me how to do this. How do you have it? What do you do first? Step one. Like, I was just expecting there to be something, but
right.
There wasn't. So we just started praying and promoting vocations however we could at our parish. And then it was about 18 months into it that the Archdiocese asked, how can we do this all over Houston? And I said, maybe I could write a pamphlet, which led to my first book, Hundredfold, A Guide to Parish Vocation Ministry, and the launch of vocationministry.com. So if a parish liked one of the ideas in the book, they go to the website, they download whatever they need to do it, and they go. And I thought I was done. I thought that was all this was going to be, and I did what the Lord asked, and we were done. And then I went to a conference for vocation directors that they have every year. So every diocese has a priest who's a vocation director.
Right.
We all come together in the fall. And so I, in 2015, went to this conference. And many of them had read the book already, and they were like, oh, my gosh, this is so amazing. Can you come speak to our priests? Can you come train our parishioners? And I was like, what? I'm a convert. There's got to be rules against that. They're not going to allow that. I mean, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. Anyway, I just started saying yes. I was a teacher prior to being Catholic for 6 years before my kids were born and becoming Catholic. And so I went from a teacher's standpoint and how could I teach this? And so a presentation turned into a workshop pretty quickly. And thus far, we've given 135 workshops in 50 dioceses.
Wow.
Since 2015. And we've seen real fruit from our efforts, which is why we continue to go. Because we've got dioceses like Peoria, Illinois. When we went there in 2016, they had 9 seminarians. And today, they have 22. So we've seen that happen in probably 12 to 15 different dioceses we've been in, like double or tripling the number of seminarians in a few years. So that
is awesome.
Real.
Let me give the website again. It's vocationministry.com. We're talking to the foundress, Rhonda Greenwell. She's also an author. Give us the title of your book again as well, Rhonda, for more information.
So 100 Bold, A Guide to Parish Vocation Ministry was my first book. And the second is The Harvest, A Guide to Vocation Ministry and Education, all about how to do this in a Catholic school or catechetical program or college campus ministry. So that was the latest book.
So this Sunday is Deacon Sunday. How did this come about for October 9th or this particular weekend? Let's talk about the background a little bit in coming up with the Deacon Sunday idea.
Well, I knew that we needed to do something for deacons. And so back it up, even into 2012, 2013, in my own parish when I was just volunteering before the nonprofit happened, I knew we needed to say thank you to our deacons because I saw our deacons working so hard and I wanted to say thank you. And I went on Google again. Google let me down, like, for so many reasons. But anyway, I put in deacon thank you, deacon appreciation, because I thought somebody else out there must be doing this because our deacons are really important. And there was Priesthood Sunday. There's Priesthood Sunday. So I figured, well, if there's Priesthood Sunday, there's got to be Deacon Sunday, right? Well, no. So we created Deacon Sunday at St. Cecilia's in Houston and had receptions for our deacons, and hundreds of people came to say thank you. I mean, the line out the door, it was amazing. Our deacons were so thankful and happy to, you know, have some love thrown their way. Anyway, so when the nonprofit started, I was pretty busy just keeping up with all the things, all the workshops and doing all the things. And we finally got to a place where, like, you know, we really should take this, do something nationally for our deacons. So, I mean, this has been in months in the making, trying to figure out which date would be best. Now, you would have thought St. Lawrence Feast Day or St. Stephen Feast Day right. would have been a really good fit for this, right? I know, I know. But unfortunately, in our work, for people, volunteers at the parish or in schools where we wanted them to affirm the deacons, having something December 26th or having something August 10th in the middle of vacation season,
right. it's not gonna
not
work.
Good choices. Right. So we thought, you know what, if Priesthood Sunday is at the end of September, why not just go a couple of weeks out from that, still to connect clergy? To connect, and gosh, they could have this one day for both of those if they wanted, you know, Clergy Sunday if they wanted, but I wanted to give the deacons their own day and say, let everybody say thank you, and it's necessary. We've had, so in 2021, we had like 450 deacons, new deacons ordained, which is great, wonderful, and the same year, 900 deacons either retired from ministry or passed away.
Right.
I mean, so the lack of priests, which is a reality, is not. It's not just for priests. We have a lack of vocations in general, meaning for our deacons too, and we need deacons because they are doing so much. They're stepping in a big way into their ministry because of the lack of priests. Or, you know, for example, in Houston, we have mega parishes, right? We have parishes of 10, 12,000 families, and there are only two or three priests at that parish. But, you know, they've got to have 10 to 12 deacons to actually take care of a lot of the things that the priests just don't have time for that they would at a small parish.
And also to help with the sacraments, right? With baptisms,
sure.
and also to
sure.
you know to do the they can do weddings, they can do baptisms, and of course wakes yeah. and helping out at funeral masses and whatnot. It's such a beautiful ministry. And then I also think we as deacon couples and as I mentioned during the break and as I mentioned at the top of the interview that Deacon Dom will be celebrating 10 years this year. I think deacon couples, and we just gave a retreat because we do diaconate retreats all the time for couples in formation and also for deacons. We just did one in Indiana not this past weekend but the weekend before, really to encourage couples because it's such an important ministry, and the wives are very involved in the ministry in many ways.
Yes, yes. I mean, and they go through, many wives go through much of the training just like the deacons do, at least the classes and a formation. They're a part of it. It's really beautiful to see that a couple can come together and serve the church in such a beautiful way. Because many times the deacon's wife is going to be running the, you know, the weddings or the altar server program or somehow they're normally involved in the church. And that's beautiful because they need to be a part of it and support their husband in this journey as well, because they're going to be called on all the time to help.
Right.
Not even the sacraments, but even sacramental prep. I just think mm-hmm. of all the marriages they prepare. And they're obviously going to be a sponsor couple, right, for those who are in marriage prep, or even RCIA. Mm-hmm. You know, they're going to be teaching RCIA. Anyway, there's just so many beautiful ministries that they're
Let's talk more about Deacon Sunday coming up this Sunday. Go to the website, vocationministry.com. There's a press kit. There's a beautiful prayer. It's not too late. You still have a week, and you can call up your parish and maybe get a cake in the mix and have a little reception on Sunday. I love this picture of the little deacon cake there. We love our deacons. Go to vocationministry.com, and we'll also have the link for the Deacon Sunday press kit at the archive section of Catholic Connection. We'll be right back. More with Rhonda when we return on a Monday.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
How can we regard John the Baptist? In a sense, John the Baptist is the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit even before his birth, when Elizabeth reported to Mary that the babe in her womb leaped for joy as Mary arrived pregnant with Jesus to visit and assist her cousin. John the Baptist was the Elijah promised to come before the arrival of the Messiah. He also completes the cycle of prophets that began with Elijah. In John, the Catholic Catechism tells us, the Holy Spirit begins the restoration of man to the divine holiness, prefiguring what he would achieve with and through Christ. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. Please visit us at our website, www.maltausa.org.
I'm angry, frustrated. Sound like you? Someone you know? Well, it could be any of us from time to time. But there's different types of anger. It's not so cut and dry. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. One thing is for sure, you don't need to suffer with anger frustration. In my book, Living Calm, Mastering Anger and Frustration, you'll learn whether your anger is a product of your nature or your nurture, and how to regulate those emotions and those thoughts. You can get Living Calm and all my other books at AveMariaRadio.net.
Having a great conversation about vocations with Rhonda Grudewald. She's a convert to the faith, and she runs a beautiful ministry, VocationMinistry.com, helping people recognize and understand more about various vocations within the church and even our own vocation, because we all have a vocation, and we know that marriage is a vocation, marriage is a sacrament. But then we have, of course, the Sacrament of Holy Orders, and specifically we're talking this morning about celebrating deacons, and there is actually Deacon Sunday coming up this Sunday, October 9th, and it's still, I would think it's still not too late, right, Rhonda, to do something this weekend to honor the deacons?
Absolutely. I mean, for this first year, I mean, gosh, just even getting maybe an announcement at Mass and letting the priest could say, hey, everybody, this weekend is Deacon Sunday, can we affirm Deacon Sam? You know, can we make sure to say thank you to Deacon Sam on your way out? You know, so even if that's the most that can be done, that's something. It's more than it's normally done. Let's just say that, because
right.
normally people just come and go out of Mass, don't give another thought about their deacon that's serving so beautifully. So let's give them some love this weekend, whether or not we can whip together a quick reception. You know, I would love that, but you know, maybe do something small this year and plan for something more next year.
Well, what's great is that you have, it's one-stop shopping on your website, because you have all the work done for us. You even have a little form where the deacons can fill out and give some background on them.
Yeah, I love the get to know your deacon questionnaire. And this is you're supposed to give that to your deacon, and he fills it out. It's 20, 25 questions about him sample. You know, what's your favorite hobby? What's your favorite candy? How did you meet your wife? How many siblings do you have? You know, it's just getting to know him. And that way they know how to affirm, and they can let that, let the people of the parish know more about him. How did he, how was he called to this? You know, I think most have no idea, first of all, most people have no idea how a priest becomes a priest, let alone a deacon becomes a deacon, or how he, that call might have happened in his life.
Right.
So I think getting all of this out there is really key, not only for a deacon to feel better, and to not feel better, but feel some love, feel some gratitude, but also I think it's a great opportunity for the men of the parish to maybe think further about the diaconate, just to say, maybe God is calling me to this. Maybe I, because if we don't bring awareness to it, then most people just go through Sundays, just going through Sundays.
Right,
you know?
Exactly.
And yes.
These are great ideas, and I love the fact, again, that you put it all in one place and make it very easy. Even if somebody wants to do something this weekend, it's not too late. It could be very easy. Somebody can make a cake with a deacon cross. You have this beautiful picture on your website. And here's some ideas that you have. And again, we're talking with Rhonda Grunwald from Vocation Ministry, vocationministry.com. Call, text, or write your deacon. Send spiritual bouquets to him. Send him drawings or paintings by children. I love that. That is adorable. Very encouraging. Pray fast and offer sacrifices for him. Send him a gift card from Amazon or a restaurant. Hold a reception for your deacons and their wife to say thank you for their service to the parish. Well, you know what I decided to do? I decided to call, have my husband write to all the deacons with whom he was ordained 10 years ago, because we're a very close group and we get together two or three times a year. And I said, you know what? Let's have a dinner and get together with the wives and celebrate 10 years in the diaconate, because we're all busy and we're all get forget. And so everybody's like, yeah, let's do that. So I just picked a local restaurant. We're having a little celebration on Thursday. We're just getting together to support each other.
That's beautiful, because there's not enough of that afterwards.
Right.
You know, the ordination happens and everybody's like, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then you get about the work and you just go. And that's fine too. I mean, I don't think deacons are not saying yes so that they can receive this affirmation by any means, but it's just nice. I mean, goodness gracious, we do have Valentine's Day, but should we only say I love you once a year? No. I'm hoping this kind of like sparks and retrains a little bit into say we should be thanking them more often. We should be, you know, lifting them up in prayer and sacrificing for our deacons as we do our priests.
I also think as well, as you mentioned, the educational component of this, Rhonda, in helping people understand to whom the diaconate is available. What does it take? How do you apply for it? What does it mean? What will you have an opportunity to do, God willing, if you, you know, feel that you're called and chosen for the diaconate?
Yeah, maybe this could lead to a diaconate information night at a parish. You know, I mean, who knows what the Lord has in store for this, you know, but it definitely could open some eyes and bring some light onto the diaconate in a bigger way. And that's my hope anyway, that not only are deacons supported, but also that others will maybe think about it and find some education for themselves as to what does this look like for them, and what if they said yes? I mean, God can do anything with our yes, and even though we feel sometimes completely ill-equipped, and you know, that shouldn't stop us. We should.
Well, God doesn't call the qualified; He qualifies the called, right? And I've heard that somewhere before. Well, tomorrow, for example, is the Feast of St. Francis. Well, St. Francis, a lot of people forget this. He was a deacon. He wasn't a priest. He was a deacon.
Yeah. There you go.
So here's another way to honor. You've got St. Stephen, you've got St. Francis, and I love St. Lawrence, who's not only the patron of deacons along with St. Stephen, but he's the patron of cooks because he was grilled alive and martyred, and he said, turn me, and also comedians as well. And he's, but Italians are noted for having images of St. Lawrence, San Lorenzo, in their kitchen, because he's also the patron of cooks, because he said, you know, when he was being grilled, turn me over, I'm done on this side.
Yes.
So you can have a lot of fun with that, too, in terms of the sense of humor of these great saints. So we've got St. Stephen, we also have St. Francis, we have St. Lawrence, and then you point this out on your website, asking for intercession for deacons. St. Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows, a patron of clergy. But what a great ministry, and thank you for saying yes. When you were asked to do this, did you ever think it would turn into you being an author, a speaker, and running an entire ministry, right?
No, this convert's heart. I just thought I'd never be an expert on anything except raising my own two children. And my own two kids would probably say, Mom, I'm not sure about that one. No, I never. This was never a thought in my mind at all. I just love the Catholic faith. When I went from nothing to being Catholic pretty quickly. And I feel like that's a marathon I'll be on for the rest of my life.
Yeah. Isn't it great though? I mean, once you, and I feel like I'm a convert in many ways, even though I'm a revert, I fell away. I'm a cradle Catholic. But once you start opening and you start peeling that onion away and you're like, wow, there's so much depth and beauty in the faith, right?
Amen. And I'm thankful because our deacons are revealing that to us, you know, many times in homilies or just in spiritual advice. I mean, they're called on in so many ways to share that with all of us. We should be thanking them.
Well, as a deacon's wife, let me say thank you personally, because this means a lot. I was so excited when Andrew, my wonderful producer, scheduled this interview because I didn't know about Deacon Sunday. So I immediately sent all your information to my pastor. Immediately.
Oh, good. Good.
Immediately. We're doing a lot. Of course, in Michigan, there's a lot going on that we're doing because of this horrendous proposal. But, you know, you can still recognize the deacons. You still can.
Maybe have a little
reception for them this Sunday in our parish and other parishes. So best thing to do is to go to vocationministry.com.
Yes. And that's where they're going to find all the things. We've got thank you cards and prayer cards that people can buy just so that they don't have to create it themselves. It's not about making money for us, but just to help anybody who wants to do this. Or they can download the prayers of the faithful, whatever they need to celebrate it.
Well, and I'm going to do, sister, I am going to be copying the prayer and making a copy on pretty paper and then handing it out at our dinner on Thursday to all the deacons.
All right.
That
beautiful.
Nice. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. Rhonda Grunewald opening her heart to learn more about the faith and ends up becoming a full-time ministry. Check out her great website, vocationministry.com. You'll find out about Deacon Sunday and also her beautiful books. We'll be right back.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I want to welcome you, if you're not familiar, with the wonderful world of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What will America become if it makes it impossible for the Holy Spirit to work here because of untruth and self-indulgence and paganism? This is not just a nice discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to discuss what happens when people make it impossible to be prudent, just, or honest, or brave, or courageous, or reverent. When people make that impossible, what a terrible thing they do not only to themselves, but to our society.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Time is God's creation. He actualizes his plan of salvation in time and in space. We live at that interface between time and eternity, and that is never more visible to us as in the liturgy, where heaven touches earth. That's where our attention catches a glimpse of eternity, and then, unfortunately, the veil falls too quickly back over our eyes, time passes, memory fades, willpower weakens, our attention gets restless and flitters between the urgent and the important, the trivial, the profound. In and of itself, time serves nothing. It improves nothing. But through the church calendar, Christ is restructuring time to assist in our sanctification.
Cresta in the Afternoon, weekdays at 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
A very nice Monday. Continue to pray for those impacted by Hurricane Ian, and there's all kinds of information that's available through Catholic Charities and the USCCB and other efforts in terms of what the Catholic Church is doing to make a difference in the lives of so many people affected. We continue to cover the story, and we will keep you posted both in the news and upcoming interviews. Speaking of the different topics in the faith, as we discussed with Rhonda Grunewald, her beautiful ministry, vocationministry.com, the fact that she's celebrating Deacon Sunday and encouraging others to do so this weekend in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, talking about a lot of the saints that have gone before us as deacons and patrons of deacons, including we mentioned St. Lawrence, St. Stephen, and of course St. Francis of Assisi, whose feast day is tomorrow. The saints are incredible witnesses for us. And in this month of October, as I mentioned on the Sunrise Morning Show this morning with Matt and Annie, and also in my own program in the first hour in my Two Cents segment, the saints are such a wealth of information and help and assistance and sheer joy, especially in troubled times. And so I want to put this just forward, something to think about and pray about as we go through this incredible month of October with so many major, big-time, awesome saints, like really big ones. They're all big, but there's some really, really big ones that we're marking this year, including doctors of the church, such as St. Therese of Lisieux, whose feast day was on Saturday, St. Teresa of Avila, whose feast day is coming up on the 15th. I mentioned St. Francis tomorrow. So many others. St. Faustina, Blessed Carlo Acutis. I mean, on and on and on we have beautiful saints that we're celebrating this month of October. Do we know what the church says about the saints and why the church encourages us to call on their intercession? And this is very important to distinguish between worship and asking for their help. We don't worship the saints. We don't worship Mary, the Blessed Mother. She is the queen of all saints. She's the queen of heaven. She's our mother. She is the queen of all saints. But worship is for God alone. Even the Blessed Mother talks about that in her many, many approved apparitions of the church. She's pointing to Jesus. She's pointing to the Mass. She's pointing to the rosary. She's not pointing to herself. What does she say? The last time we hear her speak in Scripture, do whatever he tells you. Right? And that is at, of course, the feast of, the wedding feast of Cana. So I remember when I was making my way back to the church many, many moons ago, over three decades ago, and I ran into some former Catholics, bless their hearts, who had left the faith and were claiming wrongly that we as Catholics worship Mary and the saints. Why are you praying to dead people? Well, my response always was, well, where in the Bible does it say the saints are dead? And don't you believe in everlasting life? And Scripture is also pretty clear in terms of what it says about the saints, and also the catechism, all right? For example, in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who are called into his wonderful delight out of darkness. And then there are even more specific verses, for example, as I mentioned in Revelation, that talk about the saints. The bowl of incense is the prayers of the saints. And Hebrews says that we have this great cloud of witnesses. And so we shouldn't be afraid of, in terms of what our faith says about the saints. And I think another point is really when we talk with people who may not understand or maybe have been taught incorrectly about what the church teaches about the saints, to ask them if they ask people on earth here, alive, friends, relatives, to pray for them. For example, aren't we interceding for all the people who are impacted by Hurricane Ian or the war in Ukraine or other crises that we see in our country and the world? Many people will say to us, will you pray for me about this? Maybe they recognize you as someone who prays regularly, maybe leads a Bible study or a prayer group, and so they will come to you and say, gosh, you know, can you pray for me? Sure, absolutely. Found a great article on Catholic.com, and for more information, go to Catholic Answers and listen to them. They're on daily, right, every night at 6 o'clock Eastern. Great article, and this is on Catholic.com. Most Bible-believing Christians object to the Catholic practice of praying to the saints. These critics worry that Catholics will go to hell for offending God with a neo-pagan system of worship. They have four main criticisms of the customs. All right, so this article goes through the four. First, they accuse Catholics of worshiping Mary and the other saints. They say this violates the first commandment, you shall not have any other gods before me, in Exodus. They say additional proof that Catholics worship the saints is that they make statues of them. In violation of the next commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any image which is in the heavens above or on earth below or in the waters which are under the earth. You shall not bow down and serve them because I am the Lord your God. So since Catholics make statues of the saints whom they worship, they're by committing the double sin, right? And they're also committing idolatry. Another objection is that even if Catholics do not, quote unquote, worship the saints, they're at least calling upon the spirits of the dead, which Scripture explicitly forbids conjuring the dead in many passages. All right. Third objection, only one mediator with the Father, Jesus, right? According to 1 Timothy 2:5-6. And the fourth, that the Bible according to some, does not instruct Christians to honor the saints, seek their intercession, or keep their relics. Without any biblical injunction to perform these things, a Christian risks displeasing God. The Catholic Church has always taught that a Christian can worship only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No creature, no matter how good or beautiful, no angel, no saint, not even the Blessed Mother deserves adoration. This is a teaching of the creeds. I believe in one God. We believe in one God. All right? The Catholic Church condemns idolatry. The Baltimore Catechism, question 223, confirms this by teaching we do not pray to the crucifix or to the images and relics of the saints, but to the persons they represent. Catholic doctrine absolutely rejects the worship of anyone but God and rejects all worship of statues. And so I think this is a very shallow understanding, because if you were to ask someone, maybe someone who's fallen away from the faith or someone who's an anti-Catholic fundamentalist, okay, well, do you have pictures of your grandparents or your deceased relatives or someone you love very much on your bookshelf, in your office, on your fireplace? And when you walk by, do you kind of acknowledge them? Are you worshiping that picture? Or are you just acknowledging the person whom you love? So this is where we have to ask questions. I mean, if you were in my office right now, it would look to you like a religious bookstore, because I have all these images of the saints. I call them my army that guide me through the show every day. I have, Our Lady of Knots. I'm looking at St. Maximian Kolbe. I'm looking at St. Gabriel. I'm looking at St. Teresa of Avila, who's all over the place in various forms. Now, am I worshiping these statues and these images? No, but they remind me of these great saints, this great cloud of witnesses that went before us. And let's look again at what the Catechism says about this. I think this is really, really important. What does the Church teach? What does Scripture say? We have a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews, right? The intercession of the saints, according to Catechism, paragraph 956, being more closely united to Christ, those who dwell in heaven fix the whole Church more firmly in holiness. They do not cease to intercede with the Father for us as they profit the merits which they acquired on earth through the one mediator between God and man. So by their fraternal concern is our weakness greatly helped, 1 Timothy 2:5. Do not weep, for I shall be more useful to you after my death, and I shall help you then more effectively than during my life. That's St. Dominic as he was dying to his brothers. And of course, St. Therese of Lisieux, famous for saying, I want to spend my heaven doing good on earth. 2683 of the Catechism. The witnesses who have preceded us to the kingdom, based on Hebrews 12:1, which is talking about that great cloud of witnesses, especially those whom the Church recognizes as saints, share in the living tradition of prayer by the example of their lives, the transmission of their writings, and the prayer today. They contemplate God, praise Him, and constantly care for those whom they have left on earth. When they entered into the joy of their Master, they were put in charge of many things, Matthew 25:21. Their intercession is their most exalted service to God's plan. We can and should ask them to intercede for us and for the whole world. So if someone says to you, well, you know, Christ is the only mediator, we would say amen to that. But there is plenty in prayer, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in terms of praying for each other. And if you go to a person on earth and ask him or her to pray for you, then aren't you also violating that there's one mediator? You can't have it both ways. You can't say Christ is the one mediator, but I can ask others to pray for me here. But as Catholics, we can't ask people here and people in heaven to pray for us. We do not worship the saints. God alone deserves our worship. And the Catholic faith is very clear on that. But we have over 10,000 saints to whom we can go asking them to pray for us and to bring a particular petition to the Lord. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. Don't deny yourself understanding, reading about the lives of the saints, especially those who faced great challenges within the Church, such as St. John Vianney, St. Padre Pio, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Catherine of Siena, or especially those, for example, who dealt with very turbulent times. All of those that I just mentioned dealt with crazy times in the world as well. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun, and many of the challenges we are experiencing right now have happened before, and the saints offer us great answers to the questions and also offer us great help. Go to the saints. Let them come marching in to your lives. You won't regret it. So says our one holy and Catholic and apostolic faith. We'll be right back.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Hi, this is Vanessa Denha-Garmo. If you're like me, you're anxious to make sure that your children hold on to the precious Catholic faith God gave them. But you also know that many kids leave the faith around the same time they leave their parents. In their brand new free webinar, Raising Confident Catholic Kids, Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak will share the secrets of lovingly raising your children in the faith so that they'll always treasure it. This webinar, which is completely free to attend, is happening on Wednesday, October 12th at 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time. You'll learn what it takes to raise kids who will hold on to their faith, get tips on how to make sure you'll be the primary influence in your children's lives, even more than the culture and peers. If you're a Catholic parent, this is not a webinar you want to miss. Sign up today at CatholicHOM.com/webinar. Again, go to CatholicHOM.com/webinar to sign up today.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. On a Monday, it is October 3rd, 2022. Gail Buckley Behringer is a convert to the faith, and she is very involved in helping us embrace Scripture. And what is our verse today, dear Gail? Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and it says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." And as you know, Teresa, these are the words of St. Paul, who was, as we know, a great apostle and a great evangelist. But he's speaking about some ailment or problem that he has, and he goes on to say that he pleaded with God several times to remove this thorn in his side. And there's been a lot of speculation about what that problem was, what that thorn was. Some believe that Paul had the stigmata, you know, the wounds of Christ like Padre Pio had. And others think that, you know, it was just some ongoing illness that he had. But St. Thomas Aquinas insists on the point that Paul had this fleshly struggle, which he believed to refer to a problem with lust. Now, you know, that's not so far-fetched. The Bible often refers to the sins of flesh, which can be any sin, but, you know, so often it's a sexual lust that, you know, human beings have a problem with. And as Scripture says, we're all sinners. We all have to struggle against sin. And, you know, we read on in this chapter, we see that God will not remove the affliction from St. Paul because God tells him that it's his grace. It's God's grace that is sufficient for Paul. In other words, you know, God was reminding Paul that the strength, you know, the strength behind Paul's ministry was not Paul's experiences or his abilities, nor was it the absence of difficulty. On the contrary, you know, Paul's ability to be faithful in ministry and survive incredibly difficult times was due to God's grace. Right. You know, God's grace is sufficient. And when we're weak, God's strength is even more evident, as the Scriptures tell us. You know, God provides a strength for us to withstand whatever challenges are before us. So, you know, Paul had many things that he could be boastful about. His experiences were incredible. He even went up to heaven and had all kinds of great experiences. But we're told many times in the Bible that pride is the worst sin. It's the cause of many other sins, and humility is a virtue. So God didn't want Paul to become prideful and boastful. He wanted him to be humble, and to help keep him humble, God allowed this affliction to endure so Paul would rely on God to help him. You know, if he had a problem with lust, like thoughts of, you know, lustful thoughts or addictions to pornography like so many men today have,
then he would need God's help to turn away from such things. He would pray to God and cleanse his thoughts and help him be strong. You know, we know that Paul was a good and holy man, and there's many good and holy people now that struggle with afflictions, you know, with sins, you know. And so we don't always understand our trials and difficulties, and some people get angry about it and think that God is punishing them or that God doesn't love them. But we need to learn a lesson from Paul about this passage.
Right.
Yeah, maybe God's trying to help us as he did Paul. He wants us to rely on him. He wants us to pray. He wants us to help us, and he wants to protect us from ourselves and from Satan if we'll allow him to do so. And as you were talking about earlier, Teresa, he gives us such great things through the church, all the saints and the Blessed Mother and the sacraments and confession and prayers and novenas. We have so many wonderful things that God has given us to help us, you know,
yeah,
through our afflictions. And so this is, we need to remember that, you know, nobody likes to suffer. It's no fun. But if we suffer, as we were talking about earlier, it's redemptive. We can offer up our suffering. So like St. Paul, and we can do things like that. We can offer up our sufferings. We can pray to God to help us. But at the same time, we can help others, people in purgatory or those that need redemption, offer up the sufferings that we have on earth to try to help them. So,
amen. Offer it up to God and put it at the foot of the cross, as my mother always said. Gail, great advice. Appreciate it. Gail Buckley-Barringer from Catholic Scripture Study International. We'll talk to you tomorrow on the Feast of St. Francis. See you then.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.